Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. The end-of-the-year holiday season reaches its zenith in and around Christmas. Starting with Halloween, there is a crescendo of activity and anticipation as we move toward the end-of-the-year celebrations. There has been such a focus on the Christmas holiday in recent years that Thanksgiving has become something of an afterthought among retailers. As soon as Halloween has passed, the Christmas decorations come out and we rush headlong toward this celebration. There are perhaps some genuine Scrooges and Grinches out there who dislike this season, but most of us truly enjoy all the trappings that accompany it. Some have appointed this time of year for religious celebrations of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many of these folks decry the commercialism and excesses that characterize this time of year. On the other hand, this is a time of year when even the marginally religious among us give thought to the Lord and take on a kinder and more generous demeanor. A common theme at this time of year is joy. Joy at the season, joy at giving and receiving gifts, joy at spending time with loved ones, and in the words of the popular song, "Joy to the World." For some of us, this is our favorite time of the year. Even so, when the season is over, there are a surprisingly large number of people who suffer some degree of letdown, and some even experience depression. Why is it that a holiday that is epitomized by joy can actually bring about the opposite feeling in so many? There are likely multiple factors that may contribute to such feelings, but perhaps the most overlooked factor is the general ignorance of and disregard for the real joy that God intended for the world. For a few moments today, we will consider joy to the world from a biblical perspective. Now, we'll begin by acknowledging the need for joy. In order to do so, however, we must properly define this word. You see, joy is commonly defined as a feeling. A typical dictionary definition for this word says, a very glad feeling, happiness, great pleasure, delight, anything causing this feeling. Now, we all understand what this means, and we have all experienced joy as it is defined here. However, it is this very definition that also marks the reason for the negative feelings that sometimes follow feelings of joy. Joy, by this definition, is nothing more than a feeling. Therefore, it is very fragile. It can lift us to very great heights. And then, just as quickly, it can bring us crashing down to the deepest depths. It can be evoked in one way for one person, while the same stimulus garners a different response from another. Now, in contrast to this definition, let's consider how the Lord used this word in the parable of the talents. When the slaves brought the money that had been entrusted to them and returned it to their master, two of them had doubled their master's money. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 21 and 23, the master used the same words to acknowledge these faithful slaves. He said, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Now, when we consider what the Lord said, we have to ask if the slaves in the parable were ushered into a place where they would always experience, quote, a very glad feeling, happiness, great pleasure, or delight, end quote. Of course, the answer is no, because the master said he was going to put them in charge of many things. So we see that at least part of their reward for their good work was going to be more work. And most of us, I think, would not find that prospect very joyous, at least as joy is commonly defined. The joy of which the master spoke was only partially a feeling. The slaves certainly felt happiness at having pleased their master. But the reward was to enter into his joy. And what this refers to is a state of acceptance and blessing given from the master's hand. It is contrasted to the outer darkness into which the unfaithful slave was cast. His actions did not please his master, so he received punishment instead of reward. Joy, then, is the state that results when one does what pleases his master and causes the master to look upon him with favor instead of with wrath. It signifies a relationship based upon obedience, which results in the master's goodwill. It is something that can exist in every circumstance of life, no matter what our feelings might be at any given moment. Our need for this kind of joy goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and it stems from mankind's decision to violate God's commands. When God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, he commanded them to care for the garden and everything in it. He gave them a single prohibition. They were not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. As long as they obeyed God's commands, they remained in his joy. We do not know how long this state lasted, but in time they sinned by eating from that tree, and they were separated from God and cast out of the garden. Adam and Eve suffered the consequences of their sin and never again in life regained the joy they once had with God. They were not left destitute, however, for God promised redemption for them and for their descendants in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. There he promised to put enmity between the serpent and the woman and between his seed and her seed. In every generation since that time, each person who sins has been separated from God's joy as Adam and Eve were. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul said that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For this reason, the whole world needs joy. We understand from the scriptures that the embodiment of God's joy is the person and redemptive work of Jesus. It is here that so many around us focus their attentions at this time of year. They joyously celebrate the birth of Jesus and enthusiastically proclaim, in the words of the popular song, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." For all their sincerity and enthusiasm in doing so, they are only partially correct in their proclamation. In Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, Luke records the description of the angelic announcement of the Lord's birth. He wrote, "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Now, as we mentioned, this is where most people focus their attention. And like many of those in the first century, they let their feelings soar over this wonderful event. Now, the birth of a child, any child, is reason for joy in the common sense of that word. But everyone knows that the emotions associated with birth are short-lived. The birth of a child begins the hard work of raising that child to live a godly life. The emotion that we call joy will come and go during this process. But the joy that is like the joy of the master in the parable of the talents only comes later, when that child becomes a godly man or woman in the kingdom of Christ. The first century people rejoiced at the birth of Jesus. But when he went about preaching the gospel, many lost their enthusiasm for him, and some hated him for it. This is because they did not understand, or they refused to accept, how he would bring joy to the world. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the words of the angel who spoke to Joseph declare how this joy would be accomplished. The angel said, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, in order to save people from their sins, Jesus would have to go to the cross as the atoning sacrifice for those sins. There was nothing joyous about this in the worldly sense of joy, as evidenced by the Lord's impassioned prayer in Matthew chapter 26, verses 39 through 44. In that prayer, he asked the Father three times to let this cup pass from him. Nevertheless, going to the cross was joy in the greater sense because it was the only means by which sinful man could be reunited with God. There are many who acknowledge and agree to all that we have said about joy up to this point. But there is still more to be considered. The sacrifice of Christ is for all who have ever lived and all who ever will live on the earth. However, the Lord Himself set the boundaries within which that sacrifice applies to each person. He did so in His most extensive teaching, which we call the Sermon on the Mount. At the end of this message, the Lord declared what must be understood by all mankind. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, He said, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to Me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name, and in Your name cast out demons, and in Your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness.'" The boundary of God's joy that He sent to the world in His Son Jesus is obedience to His will. It is just as simple as that. Like the slaves in the parable of the talents, we enter into the joy of our Master when we have obeyed His commands. As we live in obedience to His will, there are times when we will have genuine feelings of happiness, as joy is typically defined. But we will more often have joy as God defines it, even as we suffer persecution or struggle in the hard labor of proclaiming the gospel and living righteously. We will have joy in these circumstances because we are doing God's will. This understanding of joy helps us make more sense of what James said in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, where he said, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." This certainly isn't the world's understanding of joy, but it is a part of God's definition of joy. To experience joy of an eternal nature, we must first obey the Lord's commands in order to have our sins removed. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus told the Jews that unless they believed He was the Messiah, they would die in their sins. Faith alone, however, is not enough, because James chapter 2 and verse 19 tells us that the demons believe and shudder because of it. They shudder because their belief does not result in obedience, and thus they are condemned. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, the Lord said that we must repent or we will perish. To repent means to change our mind about sin by turning from it and by turning toward God. Our actions will naturally follow such a change of mind. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus required confession of faith in Him. In other words, He does not accept secret followers. Then in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." It is at this point that our sins are removed. We understand that this is true because of what Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. He said to him, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." Finally, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the Savior told the church in Smyrna to be faithful until death, and they would receive the crown of life. At that time, then, they would enter into the ultimate joy of their Master. Joy to the world is the theme of the current season, but biblical joy is in season all year round. If you desire a joy that is not subject to the ups and downs of life, if you desire the joy of your Master God the Father, that joy is found only in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What better time can there be to enter the joy of your Master than at this time of the year when so many are proclaiming joy to the world? God sent His Son to bring the joy of forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with Him through the blood of Jesus' cross. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, why not complete your obedience today so that you may enter into the joy of your Master? Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.